Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humpel, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Welcome, friends, to this edition of the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is September 4, 2015, and we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule this Friday to listen and to learn with us how the truth operates in this world according to the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ. I want to welcome Dr. Don with us today. It looks also like Judy is here with us today. Not Judy. I keep doing that. Linda. Suzette and Larry are gone this morning. They're heading to Arizona for a little R&R, and we wish them well. And hopefully they will... that is Suzette on the line with us. That's not... Not Linda. I hope that you will enjoy today's program, but more than enjoyment, I hope that you are stimulated to think for yourself as to what truth is and how to develop it in your life. I have posted our websites up on our chat room. The WordPress site is spiritoftruthministry.net, and our original website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SST M. We welcome our guests, and I encourage you to make use of our Blog Talk Radio website by going there and downloading today's program after the show, and any other programs that you would like to listen to. We have, 690 programs already or something like that. I mean, it's just an enormous amount of information that's available to you. It's been 7 years or 8 years, and we hope that you have make use of this technology to search and discover the truth. Let's have prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for this day where we can set aside a few minutes to search for the truth through your words and in your spirit. I pray that you will be with us here in our studio. I pray that you will be with everyone, no matter where they are and when they listen. I thank you for granting us a peaceful time together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Rick and I were talking just... By the way, good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Nice to be here.
Nice to see
you. Rick and I were having our discussion before the discussion as we were drinking our infused coffee. Now, that stuff is good stuff, you know. I'm kind of a coffee snob in some ways. I prefer not to drink coffee if the beans have been ground any more than 10 minutes from the time that I use them. You know, it's just, you know, I mean, but... The last few days I've been talking and communicating with a person from Argentina on Facebook, a friend of mine who actually lives out in the desert and near Palm Springs, posted something, and I don't even remember what it was, but this person in Argentina made a, who is also a friend of this other person, made a comment that how, you know, basically how can you say that, how can you make the statement that you made, there's no evidence that Jesus actually existed, and that the information we have in the Bible is, in the New Testament particularly, from the gospel writers is completely useless because we have no idea who they are, and we have no reasonable expectation that anything that they said has any relationship to the historical Jesus, okay? And so we've been going round and round, and having been on topics, having been on several other blogs over the years, I recognized, it didn't take me long to recognize the fact that this person was not interested in discussion or communication. He just wanted people to believe the way he believes, and that is that Jesus does not exist. And so Rick and I were talking about how to, I did pretty well. There was a few things I forgot and a few things that I stated incorrectly, but overall the issue is that this person does not want to gain a true understanding of who Jesus is and believes that just because the manuscript, not the manuscripts, but the words that we read in these Gospels, because they were written 30 years after Jesus died and ascended to heaven, makes them invalid on the face. And so didn't matter what I said, didn't matter how I presented it, this person was not going to come around to the idea that even though we have only copies of the original, we don't have original autographs of any of the writings in the New Testament. In fact, we don't have any original autographs of anything in the Bible. The closest we can get to that are the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written, you know, penned or compiled maybe 1,000 years after.
No.
What? Go.
The Dead Sea Scrolls themselves, we have original.
We have original, yes.
But they are copies.
They are copies.
That's copying, like there's right. A book of, I think they have a complete Isaiah.
Right.
Which
they are copies
is a copy
of a copy.
From
right.
A copy.
But, that's what I'm trying to say.
But the Dead Sea Scrolls themselves are not copies.
No, the Dead Sea Scrolls are not copies, and they are, and they do confirm the Old Testament. No question. Okay. So the issue is not that we are seeking empirical data, but we can understand and know that what Jesus wrote, not what Jesus wrote, what the disciples wrote about Jesus,
his words
and his teachings are true and valid. And they are true and valid primarily and in the main, because we don't actually know who wrote Matthew. We don't know who wrote John. We don't really know who wrote Luke or Mark. We have people after the fact, Eusebius and some other people, who declare, yes, Matthew wrote Matthew. Well, as you pointed out, Rick, there were a lot of people who confirmed who these writers were. They recognized the writing. They recognized what was being said, and they declared, yes, that was Mark who wrote that. Yes, that was John who wrote that. In the Bible, we only have, as far as the New Testament is concerned, we only have one writer, I guess, John, who declared it was him who was writing this, and that's in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay, that's
well,
it.
Other than Paul. Paul
right.
always identified
himself. No, Paul identified himself. And so what I see is that it's actually a very good thing that we don't have identifiable people as the writers of these Gospels, of the eyewitness Gospels of Jesus. And that is because if we had confirmation of who they were, we would be looking more closely at their lives than we would be looking at the life of Jesus and the words and teachings.
What you're saying is the focus would be more on them.
The focus would be on them rather than on what they wrote about Jesus and what they wrote and how they wrote about his words. And remember, Jesus guaranteed the words of the eyewitnesses in...
Well, not only Jesus, God.
God did. Oh, yes, in the...
Now, I'm not saying there's a difference, but they are two...
Right.
Two separate beings with the same...
In the Old Testament, God guaranteed it. In the New Testament, Jesus guaranteed it. And Jesus guaranteed it in John 17:20. So, we would love for you, if you have any questions about this or anything else, you can call in. I am running the chat room today, so if you have any questions, you can chat in to me, Dennis, and I will be glad to pass those questions along. If you are interested in making a comment, just dial in, and your phone number will come up on our screen, and if you want to be heard or if you want to discuss anything with us, go ahead and push 1, and that will notify me that you want to be put on air. So, there we go. What do you got for us today, Rick?
In Isaiah 55, just on the same vein that you started out with, the it comes down to this. God does not need us to believe in him to exist.
I got a bunch of birds out there.
And whether you believe or not, that God exists, and that if he exists, he has any concern or any connection or anything to do with this world. Does not affect or change any situation here on this earth. I don't know if your discourse with this person in Argentina is for the purpose of exchange of information, or if it's just, you know, I choose to believe this, and this is what I'm going to believe, no matter what weight of evidence you give me.
It's actually not so much even that. It is that. It is the way I believe is the way everyone should believe, because I am the one that's being logical about this. There's no evidence that anyone that Jesus knew wrote these Gospels. The Gospels are simply stories, and Jesus is simply a fictional character that somebody invented because they needed to bring God to earth.
So when God arrives, well, first of all, that individual is quite certain that God will never arrive.
No question, yes.
So when God arrives, what would he have to say to God? You should have done a much better job than you did at confirming your existence. And God would go, how's this for confirmation Zap.
Mm-hmm.
It's more from arrogance than from true process that people choose not to believe that God is or is not. In Isaiah 55, we read this. It's Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty, without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. Now, what do you think exactly is meant by that?
The word is the thing.
The word is the thing.
The word is the very thing. Jesus, God, here said, my word will not come back to me empty. And Jesus said in John 17, by the way, I pointed this out to this person in Argentina, that the Father gave me his words to bring to you, to us. I pointed out, and we see in John 18, 36 and 37, what Jesus said about what he came to do, the purpose for his being, the purpose for his being born, the purpose for his coming to this earth was to testify to the truth. And that truth is the truth that God gave him. So, yes, Isaiah 55 speaks of the word going out and the word coming back. And the word is the thing, the very thing that brings us to righteousness.
Well, in that, in those two verses in Isaiah 55, there are two very important statements, four very important descriptive words. Rain, snow, seed, bread. Rain, snow, seed, bread, all work together. What does the rain and snow do?
The rain waters the plants, the snow,
the seed, and
the snow stores that water for later use.
In fact, when is seed planted?
Right after the snow melt.
Right. And so the seed is in the ground. No. When is seed planted?
There are two plantings and two harvests.
Well, there's one in the spring.
The barley. When is the barley planted?
I think it's
late November.
Yeah, it could be, yeah.
And then the snow covers the ground.
Right.
And in early spring, the barley sprouts and grows and then is harvested around the end of March. Then you plant the wheat after the barley harvest, and the wheat is harvested about end of June, early July, or July there. And then you have the fruits that are harvested in late summer and early fall. The rain and snow, where do the rain and snow come from? And I'm not looking for God, although, yes, it does come from God.
From clouds,
the
from
heavens.
Sky. From the heavens?
From the heavens.
Right.
In John chapter 1, it has a very interesting beginning to his account. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things came to be. Not one thing had its being, but through him. All that came to be had life in him. And that life was the light of men. A light that shines in the dark, a light that darkness could not overpower. What significance does that have in respect to the Son of God and Son of Man? You see, God says to Isaiah, the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower, and bread for the eating. Now, one might say that when the Son of God came down from the heavens, he came down as a seed would come down. And he grew. And what was he likened to?
First fruits.
I am the vine.
Uh-huh. Okay.
You are the branches. And my Father is
the vine dresser.
The vine dresser. Where does a vine, how does a vine start out?
As a seed.
As a seed. Planted in the earth. The rain, the snow come down and water the earth. The seed germinates. It sprouts and grows. John understood this. And he is the one, the only one, that in his account includes a very difficult teaching that his master gave. When his master said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. You remember where that is? John chapter 6 and 7. I think it's in 7. John chapter 6, starting with verse 34. Actually, back up a little bit. Get started at verse 28. They said to him, what must we do if we are to do the works that God wants? Is that ever a question that you ask yourself?
I've asked it many, many times.
What does God want?
But that's, I find it interesting also, that the word works comes up here, because according to certain beliefs, it doesn't matter what works you do, works don't count anymore. So Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God. He starts describing what the work of God is here, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so all you have to do, Rick, is say, I believe in God, and therefore you are doing the works of God, and that's all you have to do.
Well, you see, he was picking up from his feeding
the discourse, feeding the people.
And then they said to him, what must we do if we are to do the works that God wants? Jesus gave them this answer. This is working for God. You must believe in the one he has sent. Now, most, if not all, Christians today will not hesitate to state right away, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, is Jesus talking about a statement of believing that he is real and that he exists and that he came to this earth to die?
And by the way,
for our sins?
Yes, that's what they believe. That's what people who say, I believe in Jesus Christ, modern Christianity dictates. All you have to do is say it, and God will believe it, and that's enough. But that's not what Jesus meant here. And that's not what God means when he talks about belief.
Exactly. Now, keep your finger there and turn to Matthew Chapter 5, chapter 6, sorry. Starting with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them. In other words, and does it. What the words that I say, the instructions that I give, the commands that I give, the information that I say to follow, that's what acting on his words is. That everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on rock. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew, and hurled themselves against that house, and it did not fall. It was founded on rock. But everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew, and struck that house, and surprise, surprise, it fell. And what a fall it had. Now, does it sound like Jesus is saying, believe in me and you will be saved? Or is he saying, believe in the words that I am saying and do them?
Well, I would say that it is the latter. Especially when you put John 3:19-21 into this mix. where Jesus told Nicodemus, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And here is the rub. We have been taught that we come to God first. We come to the light first, and then God shows us how to do the works. You gain the Spirit. The Spirit comes into you, and now you want to go out and work for God. But that is not what Jesus taught.
You know, there is a psalm that I truly love. Psalm 19. Sorry, I can't give you the verse right away, but there is a song that is based on this psalm. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the wise. Is that what it says? No. It says it gives understanding to the simple, the humble, the contrite.
That's verse 7 and 8.
Psalms 19, verse 7 and 8.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. That's key.
Making wise the simple. And there's the same thing basically in Psalms 119, verse 130. The unfolding of thy words gives light. Back to John. Jesus gave them this answer. This is working for God. You must believe in the one he sent. So they said, what sign will you give to show us that we should believe in you? Confirm that you are God. You see, There was question back then. Here they were standing in his presence. He was right before them, and they did not believe that he existed. Oh, yes, just like our friend in Argentina. He believed that there may have been a person. He may have been a person, but he certainly wasn't anything special.
And by the way, that is found Matthew 12:38. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.
They were always asking.
They were always asking that.
And he was giving signs. He was healing lepers, casting out demons, raising the dead. And they kept saying, what sign are you going to do? They had a particular sign in mind that they wanted to see. They wanted him to declare himself king. That was it.
And by the way, they wanted him to do that so that they could grab him and take him and kill him for blasphemy.
Our fathers, this is verse 31, had manna to eat in the desert. As Scripture says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Bread from heaven to eat. Now, start to put the pieces of information together. as the rain and snow come down from the heavens, and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating. So the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty, without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent.
Seed for the sower. You see, when Jesus comes the next time, is he coming to sow seed?
He's not coming to plant seed, no.
You see, he is not coming to plant seed.
He's coming to harvest the produce of the seed he planted.
The seed that he gave others to plant.
Actually, yeah. In fact, he didn't plant it.
Right.
It was planted by others.
It was planted by others. This is why there had to be eyewitness testimony. If we believe what we are reading in Isaiah 55, anyway, because if Jesus came to provide seed to the sower
and bread
for the eating, this indicates that there is information, testimony, words that will be not only consumed by the hearer then, the bread for the eating, but that will be passed along. Bread doesn't last forever.
Seed will be sown.
But seed will be sown, and that seed will ripen and grow and then be harvested at the end. If there were no eyewitnesses to the testimony of Jesus as he gave when he was here on this earth,
there would be no seed.
There would be no
that have been planted.
There would be no seed, and there would be no harvest.
Yeah. So God would not have anything to come back for.
And so we can, and you pointed this out before, we can go to Matthew 25 and look at prophecy and see where God was going to come back at a specific time on a specific date, and the harvest was not ready because the seed that had been planted had not grown and been made into bread for the eater. Not yet.
Well, they were not eating what had been
they
planted.
They were not eating what had
by
been
by those
right.
who had followed in the footsteps of the sower.
They were eating bread made from darnel.
Yes.
They were not eating bread made from the true
exactly.
wheat. Again, so when we are confronted with people who say, we can't trust the words of Jesus in the Gospels. You know what they're saying? They're saying, you know, really the only person that we have in the whole New Testament that we can identify as having written anything about Jesus from a personal understanding that we have identified, that's Paul. And so we need to go with what we can identify, not with what we can't. You see, this is why Paul has become so favored in the eyes of the modern Christian church, is because he is identifiable as a writer.
Well, and we're going to go there in a minute. But right now, keep your finger there in John 6 and turn to Matthew 25. And we are going to start reading at verse 24. Last came forward the man who had the one talent. Sir, said he, I had heard you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid. I went off and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is. It was yours, and you have it back. But his master answered him, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Well then, you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have recovered my capital with interest. So now, take the talent from him. Give it to the man who had the 5 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But from the man who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As for this good-for-nothing servant, throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth."
Howie!
But I was afraid because I didn't know if those words in Matthew and Mark and John were yours. So I thought, well, I'll just believe and he'll make it right in the end. So you knew those words were seed, but you didn't plant them. Why didn't you invest them? How would you invest them?
Good question.
I tell you most solemnly, this is back in John chapter 6.
Verse what?
32. It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. Now, the Son of God here is speaking words that have two realities, two meanings, if you will. One is a purely physical, tangible meaning. Moses was not the one who gave you bread from heaven. Now, they had just said that Moses gave them manna. You find that in... We read that earlier. Okay, where was that? They were asking for a sign. And Moses gave them bread, gave them manna in the desert. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So, what's he talking about? They wanted a sign. They said that Moses gave them a sign by giving them bread, manna.
What is it? Well, that's what manna
that's
means.
That's what manna means. So, what sign would he give them? Now, the Israelites in the wilderness would go out every morning, 6 days a week. And every morning, from the first through the sixth day, there was manna on the ground, like came with the frost, which is interesting because frost is frozen water, mm-hmm. which is what snow is,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Right.
Or not frozen, I mean condensed. Condensation. It's water.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting.
Yeah.
They would collect this manna, and it would last them all that day.
And they collected enough for their needs for the day.
Now on the
By the way,
day,
if they collected more, it spoiled.
And it had worms.
Right.
Now on the sixth day, they would collect enough for the next day also, because there was no manna on the Sabbath, which is interesting, the seventh day. God was not going to make them work for their bread on the Sabbath.
The Sabbath is a gift.
Now, the Son of God is saying that he is, that the Father has given the true bread. So what does he mean? Was manna not true bread? Did it not satisfy their hunger, keep them alive, so that they didn't go hungry and they were sustained by this food in the wilderness for 40 years?
Well, Jesus here is making a spiritual application to a physical identity.
So what is a spiritual application?
Manna you ate with your mouth. The bread that Jesus has bringing from heaven from the Father, you eat with your mind and heart.
But is it just purely, is he just using spiritual examples, spiritual terms, spiritual explanations to that need to be understood in the physical realm? Or is he saying that flesh and blood must be able to interact in the realm of the spiritual as well as the realm of the physical? When the Son of God became the Son of Man, did he transition from one realm into another?
Yes, he did.
He transitioned from the spiritual realm into the physical realm. How did he do this? God planted
a seed.
A seed.
Correct.
Which grew in, and
I find it fascinating that people still believe that Mary had something to do with the genetics of Jesus. But God planted the seed, the zygote, that was to become the physical body of Jesus. And he planted it intact. The Holy Spirit and God the Father created the zygote, created the seed that was implanted in Mary, and that seed then grew into the being that became Jesus Christ.
And the consciousness awareness of that being was what allowed him, or what made him, know who he was and who he is and who he will be.
That's right. It flies in the face of what Paul says in Romans 1:1, and it is confirmed in what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:11 and 12. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And he didn't say my witness. He said our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, temporal things, mm-hmm. how will you believe if I tell you spiritual or heavenly things? Jesus makes the distinction. between the two environments.
And this experience here, this account, this event, whatever you want to call it, is where he really was emphasizing the necessity of not only a connection with the spiritual realm, but actually transition into the spiritual realm, and how this was accomplished. He was a spirit in the spiritual realm. He entered as a flesh and blood human being into the physical realm here on earth, the same way all do. Down the birth canal, from the womb, into the air of the world. And what does he say we must do before we can enter the kingdom of God, which is in the spiritual realm?
We must be born into that realm.
We must be born
again.
From above.
From above.
Born again. And how is that accomplished?
Well, you know, it's interesting because Jesus, as you pointed out, was a spirit, and then he was born as a physical human being, actually lived as a physical human being.
And still does.
And he came to teach us how to, physical beings, he came with the express purpose of teaching us how to enter that spiritual realm. You see, I mean, it's a birth both directions.
That's what I've been saying for a long time.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
And so when people say, well, the words don't matter, it is through the words that we are born into that same spiritual realm, and we see this in Revelation 12:17.
Is that not what the Son of God told Nicodemus?
Exactly. It's exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus, of what he is telling
and what he's
those
said
who,
all along.
It's right. And it's confirmed in prophecy at the end of time. And the dragon was angry with the woman, and because he couldn't get to her, he went, and I added that, he went to make war with the rest of her offspring.
With the last.
The last. The final number,
where that word comes.
The final number, who do two things, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Words matter.
Absolutely.
Words are the only thing that will get us from this physical realm to that spiritual realm.
And words are the only thing that will keep us in the physical realm.
Correct. Right,
lying.
Absolutely.
Words will keep you
in the physical
realm, which is where the evil one, who is a spiritual being,
wants you to
who
be.
Rules in the physical realm, he wants to keep you there.
I made a comment to this person in Argentina about what Jesus, I asked, what did Jesus say he came to do? What was it that Jesus expressed in his words that defined his reason for coming to the world? Most people will go to John 3:16 and say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to come and die for my sins so that I can have everlasting life." They add text to it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Gave him to do what? We never ask that question. And you've asked that question for years.
Well, people say gave him to die. But
right.
Jesus told Nicodemus.
And Jesus told Nicodemus in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. if my kingdom were of this realm.
Didn't tell Nicodemus. He told Pilate.
He told Pilate. Yes. I'm sorry. Well, he told Nicodemus that his.
He told Nicodemus that you don't believe my testimony.
Right. Right.
So it's his words. You don't believe his
right.
words.
If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world." And this is a perfect spot where Jesus could have said, he could have confirmed everything that Paul ever wrote about salvation by saying, "I came to the world to die, and all you have to do is believe in me through by faith, through grace." He could have said that, but he didn't. He said this: "For this reason I was born, and for this cause and reason I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my words."
Jesus went on to say, as recorded by John, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, you cannot see me. As I have told you, you can see me physically, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away. Because I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Now the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, and that I should raise it up on the last day. Yes, it is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I shall raise him up on the last day. Meanwhile, the Jews were complaining to each other about him because he had said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' 'Surely this is Jesus, son of Joseph,' they said. 'We know his father and mother. How can he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus said in reply, 'Stop complaining to each other. No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught of God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. Not that anybody has seen the Father except the one who comes from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you most solemnly, everybody who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they are dead. But this is the bread that came down from heaven, so that a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world." And the Jews started arguing with one another.
Thank you, Rick, very much. That was a terrific study. We encourage all of our listeners to go back and upload this, or download this, rather, from the MP3 files that we have on our website a little later today. Join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and I hope you have a blessed day. See you tomorrow.